All right, now without further ado. Yeah, the love offering will come afterwards. We'll see how good he is first. Oh, testing. Did you hear that? You didn't hear that, did you? No. Okay. Pastor Troy Marshall. I'm going to read this out. He said, oh, you don't need to read that out. I said, yes, I do, because people need to know who you are. And I can read it all out, and then he doesn't have to spend half an hour introducing himself. Amen? Okay, Pastor Troy is an ordained minister and author. He has travelled 52 nations of the world as a conference speaker, humanitarian, Bible teacher, and church consultant. He has pioneered schools and organisations on four continents of the world and blessed hundreds of thousands of people the world over with his bold, insightful teaching. He did not write this, okay? Troy is the founder of Lionsgate Leadership Institute. Lionsgate is a leadership training school for church and business leaders offering live seminars, personal coaching and online content. Lionsgate also has physical campuses in Egypt and in the Dominican Republic. Most recently, Troy launched the Jesus Generation TV program on the largest Christian Arabic channel in the world, reaching 11 million Arabic-speaking homes. Troy is also founder of the Global Relief International and co-founder of the Sun Life Foundation, a humanitarian organization that provides medical aid to children and hydrocephalus, a disease that causes fluid to collect around the brain. In just 8 years, Sun Life has saved over 3,500 children from a painful death from Global Relief operates two medical clinics in Honduras, profile food and clothing to children and medical aid to thousands of people. He is also doing some great things in Mongolia, which you'll hear about this morning. Pastor Troy's core message is transformation, and his desire is to see people genuinely changed by the power of God. He resides in Irvine, California, with his wife, Anwen, and daughters, Ariella, Amina, and Regan. Why don't you give him a warm hillside welcome? Thank you, Pastor Troy.
Praise God. Can't do nothing without some power. Amen. Wow, what an introduction. We got a chance to meet earlier this week, and I was thoroughly blessed by your pastor, by his heart, by the spirit, and by the excellence of this house. I am thoroughly impressed with him, and I hope we can be friends. He's what I want to be like when I grow up. Amen. And I have so enjoyed your nation. I have not been here for almost 13, 14 years. And my dearest friend, one of our dearest friend, Belinda Dover, is with us. She's a great asset to Victory Life, and one of my longest friends. She knows where all the bodies are buried. She was also at my wedding. Come on, stand up and say hi to everybody. B, amen. Yeah. So I'm not sure who wrote that. I think my assistant did. I need to talk to her. It's a little bit over the top, but God has really blessed us to do some great things around the world, and we're honored to be here with you today. Listen, I want to get into this teaching that has really transformed my life over the last year. We've seen God do some amazing things through our family, through our ministry, through my personal life for what I'm going to teach you today. So this is not a message. This is something that is actually working in my life right now. And so I want to present it to you as a revelation and impart it to your heart so that we can, together, we can build the kingdom in a unique way. Now, we take a tour to Israel. My wife is Israeli. She's born in South Africa. She immigrated to Israel. And so I have this amazing Bible study every morning with a Hebrew, come on, scholar. Amen. And so she knows all the customs and everything. She's a Israeli citizen. So my daughters, they all have passports. But we get into things in our morning coffee, and it really opens up some things when you can understand the customs and the practices. And every year we take a tour, a study tour of Israel, not a tourist tour where we see the sites only. We actually go to the sites, study with theologians from all over the world. It's a really powerful time. But this is one of the things that we begin to see right away, that the Bible is not written to us. It is written for us. Come on, amen. And that's a very powerful thing as us as Western believers to understand, that there are so many things in the scriptures that went without being said because Jesus was speaking and Paul was speaking to a culture, a Middle Eastern culture of people that they didn't have to clarify everything. So I've been in your country and someone asked me, what are you doing for Anzac Day? And I'm like, what is that? I have no idea what that day is. But if I were to go up to you and say, hey, how was your Anzac Day? Everyone would go, oh, yeah, we did this, we did that. It would need no clarification. But me as a Yankee, come on, amen. You would need to clarify that for this black American, amen. And if I went up to you and I said, how was your Thanksgiving? Now, you would go, my Thanksgiving was great. I give thanks to God every day. Hallelujah. But in America, you know, we have this Thanksgiving holiday. It's turkey. It's all these things around. It's one of the most amazing holidays in America. And if you ask someone there, they wouldn't need to clarify. We would understand. It would have gone without being said. And so this is why we have to be careful when we go into the scriptures. The Bible is not designed to answer questions. It's designed to give you truth. Come on, amen. And I'm not talking about your truth. There's no such thing as your truth. There's only the truth. Come on, amen. And when you understand that the Bible presents truth, and you understand that the more truth we have, the less questions we will have. But if we go into the Bible trying to get our questions asked, many times what happens is we come out with more questions. And this is not what the scriptures are designed to do. They're designed to present us with truth. And the truth shall set us
free.
Oh, hallelujah. Now, let me tell you something. I travel extensively all over the world. I used to travel much more, but then my wife said enough. Come on, amen. And what would happen was I've been in churches all over America. I go to churches in Europe. I go to churches in Asia. I spent a lot of time in Indonesia. I've been a missionary. Lived in India. I've lived as a missionary in Indonesia. I've lived as a missionary in Central America and South Africa. I've lived in these countries. And conservatively, my team estimated that I've traveled to over 1,000 different churches around the world in my 28 years of full-time ministry. Now, here's something I can tell you as someone that is challenged by God to go into the nations and preach the gospel and encounter a lot of people. Here's what I can tell you about the church worldwide. People are struggling. Believers around the world. Not just in Australia, not just in America, but believers around the world are struggling. We can come up with a doctrine for that. You can come up with a philosophy of that. But the bottom line here is that many of us are living far below our God-given abilities and talents and graces for our life. We're living below them. We're caught up in struggles and things that have been not weeks, months, but decades that we've been struggling in certain arenas of our life. And we need a breakthrough. And here's what I want for all of us in this room and all of us in the kingdom is to get to a point where we don't need breakthroughs anymore because we live a life of breakthrough. Hallelujah. Now, have you ever come across a scripture and you know there's something in there, but you just don't know what it is? And you're looking and you've read it and you read it and you just can't turn loose of it. Because you know there's something powerful in this scripture, but you've just not received yet the revelation. How many people have scriptures like that? You know this is good. I mean, there's something in that. I just I just can't turn loose of it. Well, John chapter 1, verse 14 and 16 was that for me. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says this, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Come on, amen. It's not enough to have truth. Truth without grace will just make you legalistic. Come on, amen. And grace without truth will send you off the rails. So you need both in order to be a real follower of Christ. Jesus was not just full of truth. He was full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "There was one of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness," everybody say fullness, "have we all received, and grace for grace." Grace for grace. The fullness God has released upon us, this principle of grace for grace. It's not just grace. It's grace for grace. There's an exchange. Come on, amen. Now, to understand this, you have to understand the word grace in the original Greek was the word charis. Come on, amen. Some of y'all looking at me like, this guy didn't come all the way over here from America to teach us about grace. Come on. Oh, what I did. Come on. The word charis is very interesting because we don't have in America a word that mirrors this on any level. And English language has no word that mirrors charis. So we've come up with an idea. And that idea is this. Oh, I know what grace is. It's unmerited favor. It's divine enablement. Come on, amen. It's the power of God that will release us. And here's what we love to say in Western Christianity. It is a free gift. Oh, hallelujah. By grace, we are saved. We didn't earn it. It was a free gift. And God bestowed it upon us because he loves us. And this is all truth. Come on, amen. But when you spoke in Middle Eastern or in Eastern terms, and you said to someone, "Yes, I will give you charis," it had a completely different meaning. You see, charis is something in our Western culture we have no reference for. There is no system of charis in our Western sense. It is only in Eastern culture that the word charis makes sense. Because it wasn't a theology term, it was a cultural reference. And here's how charis worked. You couldn't just go and open a bakery in that time of Jesus. You had to know someone. And you had to go to them and you had to say, "Can you give me charis?" And here's what they would do. They would cut the red tape. They would give you financial backing. They would empower you. They would get you a building. They would help you because in those days, wealthy people didn't have a lot to spend their money on. So they spent it on things that would help them, that made them feel better. And they would give charis to people out of the kindness of their heart. And if you wanted to do something, you couldn't just do it. You had to find someone of influence and they had to give you charis, empower you, give you finances, give you the understanding, their connections. And without that charis, you couldn't start your business. But there was a contract. It wasn't written. You would never write this down. It was a moral, come on, obligation you had. You never had to talk about it. It was understood. You never had to call someone out on it and tell them they weren't doing it. You just understood this, that if you received the charis from your patron, then you were obligated morally, not contractually, not financially. You were obligated morally. If you're a good person, this is what you would do. You would go into the marketplace and you would make their name great. Lift up their name. And you would have an obligation that if they called you for something, you had to come. No excuses. If they said, "I need bread," and you got a whole line of people wanting bread, You make their bread and you bring it to them. You don't say, well, I'm really backed up and busy right now. I got a lot of things going on. So, you know, I'll get to you when I can, when the timing is right. I'll get to it. No, you came when they called. Because this is your obligation. Because this is about a relationship. Come on, amen. Amen. Now, in America, we would never dream of giving a gift with strings attached. Come on, amen. In Western culture, you would never do that. You give a gift and they try to thank you. You're like, no. Oh, no. I don't want to. Don't tell. And we tell them, don't tell anybody where you got it. I want to be in. I don't want it. Because it's our culture. That's the way we give gifts. But in the Middle East, which I've worked in, I have a TV program, or Bible school there, this is what I understood right away. There is no such thing as free gifts. Every gift is given freely, but it's almost like they give it to you and then they go, come on, watch the eye. Yeah, it's free. Sure, take it. Come on, amen. Let me tell you how this worked. I was a missionary in Indonesia, okay? And so I was meeting this guy that was a head of a really big denomination of churches, about 500 churches all over Indonesia. And so I was walking to the mall, and I saw that they had on sale these Mont Blanc pins. Mont Blanc pins. And so 70% off. And I thought, wow, this would be a great gift. Let me grab this gift, and I want to present it. I'm thinking like an American. I want to present this gift, and I'm thinking about honor, and I'm thinking about gifts confirm relationship. And my heart was just like, I want to present this as a gift because to let him know that I value you. So we come into his office with my team, and I've got like all my team there, 13 missionaries, and then his whole staff is in his office. And I thought, oh, here's a perfect moment. Let me pull out the pen and let me give it to him. So I took out this pen and I gave it to him. And I remember it was so strange. He opened it. He looked at it. Everyone, looked at it. Wow. They took it. And these are very expensive pens. And he just took it and he put it back in the box and put the box aside. And I thought, wow, that's strange. Because I was hoping for an American reaction. Like, oh, good on you, man. Thank you for this. Oh, hallelujah. And I was going to go, oh, no. But what I didn't understand, he put this pen away and he opened all of his churches to my team. We built Bible schools with him all over the nation, helped his churches, trained his leaders. But I never met with him again. And I didn't understand until much later on what I did. I did not honor him. I shamed him in front of his entire staff because I gave him a gift that he could not return. And I obligated him in front of his entire staff. I gave him this gift and I said, this is my way. This is the way he saw it. This is my way of putting you in your place because I'm giving you a gift that you can't return. That's Eastern culture, guys. And now we know, you're obligated. There was no agreement. There was no contract. There was nothing. But we look at it like it's a free gift. Come on, amen. You see, Christianity is the only religion and the only structure theology where we have a relationship with our Creator. The other ones don't have any relationship. It's the most powerful thing about who we are. But for some reason, we think that we can have a dysfunctional relationship with God. And we'll keep coming for grace, getting more help, getting more blessing, and never lift up his name and never come when we call him. He calls us. But yet, we want more grace. Come on, amen. Now, what if I came to Pastor Carrie's house and I had nothing? I had no clothes, hardly, no vehicle, nothing to eat. And let's say I went into his home and he says, oh, let me help you out, mate. Let me get you a car. Here's a vehicle. And he packed it with new clothes and new goods and electronics and iPads and iPhones and everything. Come on, amen. I'm not saying anything, brother. I'm just... Just telling a story. And let's say I went from his home to Belinda's home, and Belinda asked me, "Where did you get this?" And I said, "Well, in this life, you've got to be smart." And, you know, God is just, you know, moving in my life in a unique way. And, you know, I just, you got to be in this world. You got to have your education and you got to know the right people. You know how it is. And I never once told her that Carrie's the reason. Come on. And that Carrie, so kind. And Carrie, so good. And when I was down, Carrie lifted me up. And Carrie's the reason that I've been able to get here today because of Carrie's goodness. Come on, amen. What would happen if Belinda told Carrie later on, "Yeah, Troy was here, and my God, is God ever working? And look at what happened." I never mentioned it. What would happen next time when I went to Carrie for more Cheris? You see, we've got to understand that God is a loving Father. And He will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He's with us. He's on our side. I'm not taking anything away from that. And because He loves us, He will allow us to operate in a dysfunctional way with Him. And He will give us just enough grace to make it. Come on, amen. You won't be destroyed. You'll make it by the skin of your teeth, by the tips of your fingers. You'll make it because God is good. And even though you are not doing your part, come on, amen. Not lifting up His name. He's asking you to go on a missions trip. He's asking you to do something, to reach a person, to go somewhere. And all we have is excuses. But He needs His bread. And He says, "I need bread." And you say, "I'll get to you when I've got time because I got all these other obligations and I got all these other things I have to do and I can't obey you and I can't come when you call me, God, because I have so much else going on." And you understand, right? No, He doesn't understand because there was an agreement with Cheris. And we are called to go into the marketplace and lift up His name, to bring glory to His name, not with our words or our 5-inch Jesus rhinestone pen or our bumper sticker, but with the way we live our life, people should know that we are the ones that have received Cheris from God because everything we do should be to His glory. And oh, here comes the numbers. 88% of people in the kingdom of God, in the body of Christ, in Western Christianity, have never led one person to Christ. They've never told another person about the goodness of God because it's the goodness of God that brings men to repentance. But we need more Cheris. The abundance of Cheris. Come on, amen. And God will give it to us because He loves us. But I don't know about you, but I want to live in the abundance of grace. Not just enough grace to pay my bills, to get by, but I want to walk in a level of grace where there is miraculous, unexplained things that I have no control over. I don't know how this happened. I don't know why God is pouring this out. I don't know why God's moving these things because it's this grace. It's just I went into the marketplace and I want to lift His name up. When He comes and He asks me to do stuff, I said yes to it. And God, when I come, gives us more grace. Come on, amen. The abundance of grace. Now listen to these scriptures in the light of Cheris. Come on, look at this. It says, we all heard this before. Acts chapter 15, verse 11. But we believe that through the Cheris of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Romans 1, 5. By whom we have received Cheris and apostleship for the obedience of the faith among all nations for His name. Romans 5, 2. Whom also we have access by faith into this Cheris, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you're under charis. Amen. Nothing can stop you, because you're under the charis. You're in a system. Come on, amen. This is a relationship. Come on, amen. And you can not come, and you can not lift up his name, and God will be in his goodness giving. But if you want to walk in a high level of grace, where things are just plugging along, and God is providing, and you experience things that you didn't pray for, and you don't know how the doors open, you don't know what's happening. We've all experienced those times in our life where we're walking a high level of grace because we were operating in the system of charis with God at a high level. Come on, what hinders this now? Listen to this. What hinders this? James chapter 4. Listen to this. But he gives, verse 6, he giveth more charis, more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives what? To the what?
Humble.
Pride kills grace in our life. That's what kills the grace. When we will not bend the knee to God and tell him, I have not held up my part of the system of charis. I have not lifted. I lift your name up in here, but not out there. My neighbors don't know who I am. My coworkers, I'm an undercover Christian. So undercover, don't nobody know that you're a Christian. You're a spy. Come on, amen. You're doing espionage every day at your job, and no one has figured it out. And our life as a believer should be a reflection of God's love and God's glory. The people around us come to us and say, there's something different about you. There's something unique about you. There's something the way you're living your life that's given. And people will come because they will see the grace of God on your life. And you got to come when he calls. Come on, amen. But here's what the scripture says. It's grace for grace. Come on, amen. Here's a revelation. Did you know that God needs grace from you? He gives you grace, but then he'll come to you. And he says, I need something from you. I need you to do something for me that no one else will do. Come on, amen. I don't know what that is. It could be a person. It could be something in ministry. It could be something he wants you to give. But there is always a situation in your life where it is grace for grace. And God will come to you and you'll say, I need you to do this for me. And here is the relationship. When you need me, I will come when you call. And you will not have to work at this. You will not have to do this on your own. I will make your name great. You don't need to market yourself, your company. You don't need to do anything to break through to the next level. We have a relationship, and the relationship we have with God is grace for grace. Grace for grace. It's never one-sided with the Lord. Everything is about a relationship. So when you call him, does he come? And are you the one killing yourself trying to make your company, your name, your promotion on your job, everything that we're trying to do that is wearing us down and we can't make it work and we're struggling with marriage, family, home, all the things where we need God's grace. Because it's grace for grace. Grace for grace. It's awful quiet in this Baptist church. Come on, say amen. Don't make me pull up my hand. Come on, I'm a black preacher. I need a few amens every now and then. Let me pull up my handkerchief on you and do a T.D. Jakes up in here. Listen, God will release the abundance of grace upon your life because it's grace for grace. Let me tell you a story. Now, your pastor mentioned we're working in Mongolia. Let me tell you, I've been working in Mongolia for the last 12 years. We sent missionaries there back in 2000. Now, what you got to understand about Mongolia, it's the newest church in the world right now. It is only 27 years old. So when Mongolia opened, there were seven Christians inside. Seven. And the stories were unbelievable. It was because it's landlocked and it was surrounded by other communist countries. So you couldn't get missionaries inside because the cities are in the interior. So you couldn't walk in. You couldn't drive in. The only way you could get in still to this day is to fly in. And so you couldn't fly in because they would see Western faces and there were no Western people allowed, period. And so it was cut off from every aspect of what was going on, what we used to call the 1040 window. People couldn't get in. There was no way in. So when it finally opened after the collapse of the Soviet Union, seven Christians inside, I met one of them. They came to my church service and everyone's like, oh, and I said, who's this? They go, first Christians. And the guy told me his testimony. He was walking across a square and a gospel track flew up and hit him in the leg. And he read it and that's how he got saved. And shared it with another guy. So that's how two of the Christians came about. And when we went inside, it was unbelievable. We had a Bible training center there that conservatively, this is what the leadership told me, that we trained about 70% of most of the senior leadership inside Mongolia. Because we were the only Bible school for many years in that city, in that nation. So I'm going and we see things, you know, preaching, and I noticed people don't have Bibles. I say, turn to your Bible. I'm teaching pastors' conferences, and two-thirds of the pastors have a small little New Testament, not even the Old Testament. And I'm thinking, what is this? And then they go to churches, and no believers had Bibles. And so I figured out there, after asking around, that one guy had the good translation for the Bible. And he was charging $23 for each Bible, which is equivalent to about 1 week's salary for a Mongolian. And I just got upset about that. So I went to Korea and found another translation just as good because this guy wouldn't release it. And we started printing Bibles in China. Come on, amen. They're more than happy to print them for us as long as we don't distribute them inside there. And we took them into Mongolia. And to date, we have released over 70,000 Bibles into the nation of Mongolia. Books, Bibles, Christian teaching materials. We formed a publishing company with the largest church movement there, and we're distributing Bibles. Every time we have a pastor's conference, we have pastors come from all over the countryside, and we give them a stack of Bibles. Every believer now in our network gets a Bible when they get saved. Every person that comes to Christ is handed a brand new Bible. Come on, amen. And for many years, I'm coming, and I'm only going, and if you don't know this about Mongolia, it's one of the coldest places on the planet. It's the coldest capital in the world. And so for that reason, it gets down to negative 41. I only go in June because that's not cold weather. It's not for black folks. Come on. Amen. So it was very strategic when I was going. And so I would hear this from our staff and from the pastors. The pastor, pray for us this winter. The winters are very hard here. And I thought, yeah, 41 below. That's pretty hard. But they go, no, no, it's the air. The air is really bad here in Mongolia. And I said, okay. And I would hear about this, but I'd never seen it because in June, it's clear. And I just didn't understand what they were talking about. But I knew so many of the pastors, their children were sick. And you couldn't climb a flight of stairs with anyone without them at the top breathing. I'm like, man, folks are really in bad shape here. You know, I thought, there's no organized sports. They only have wrestling and there's no basketball. They have courts, but you hardly see a lot of kids playing outside. And I just didn't understand it. So in September, my director called. Her name is Ugin. She called me up, and I could hear in her voice. She had called one of our other pastors. We're getting a book published with in Mongolian. And he called me and says, you need to talk to her. And I said, well, you know, I don't know what's going on. And she says, her kid's really sick. And I'm thinking, we pay her a good salary. I don't know why she didn't call me first. But finally, I called her, and she got on the phone. And listen, all the moms in here, you know when your child is sick, your voice sounds a little bit different. I heard it in my wife's voice when my kids are not well. I can just hear it on the phone. There's a level of concern and desperation that just, it's very powerful. And I heard that tone in my director's voice. Now, our son had been sick. He's never not been sick that I didn't know, but this time was different. And I said, she goes, Pastor Troy, it's the air. The doctors are saying he won't make it another winter. And I'm like, how bad is this air? I just didn't know. And so she goes, it's really bad. And so I got off the phone and I Googled Mongolian air, and this brand new United Nations UNICEF study comes up that showed me, I couldn't believe this was going on, that Mongolia now is the most polluted city in the world, Ulaanbaatar. More polluted now than Beijing and Delhi. And I saw they had the highest infant mortality rate, the highest stillborn rate per capita. They have, the average child at 12 years old has less than a 40% lung capacity. They can't breathe. Their hospitals, they shut down the schools in the wintertime for 1 month just so the kids don't have to walk back and forth in the air. It is an epidemic. And I called the guy who did the UNICEF studies, emailed him. I said, can I talk to you? We spoke. And I said, what happened? You got this? He goes, 3 years we studied this air. We gave it to the Mongolian government. And they said, thank you. He says, there's too much going on there with the coal. The country's invested in it. And you'll see it on the street corners. Huge mountains of coal. And they're just guy with a hammer breaking it up. And people walking back with bags of coal, raw coal. It's illegal to burn that in this country, in the U.S. as well. You can only burn clean coal, even if you're in a steam train. You can't burn raw coal because there's too many chemicals and metals in it that you can ingest. They burn coal. But then when it gets really, really cold, negative 20, negative 30, it gets so cold, coal cannot heat their little Gur tent, which is what half the city lives in. And so they have to burn cut up tires that burn hotter than coal. So they'll take a handful of these tires and they'll throw them in their little potbelly stove to warm and keep their children alive, because they got to stay warm. There's no infrastructure. The city wasn't built for that many people. People are poor and they're dying. And what the tires release and what the coal releases is this chemical called benzene. And if you know anything about benzene, benzene's one of the few chemicals that can cross, like nicotine, the cellular plane. That means that a mother can breathe in the air in Mongolia and it can get into her milk and poison her child. And if she breathes that air when she's pregnant, she will have a baby born with all kinds of birth defects. Or many times, and I didn't know this until we got into this problem, half the leaders in our network, their wives have had stillborn children. That's how bad it is. Now, I saw this, and I felt so bad. I'm going to come in here. We've given out shoes, thousands of pairs of shoes, thousands of winter coats to kids. I just didn't know. I didn't see it because I only come in the summer, and the sky's blue. And it's only the most polluted city 6 months out of the year. And the rest of it, it blows out. It's blue skies. It's beautiful. But then the effects are on the people. And so I remember thinking, I'm sitting in my home and I'm angry because, listen, let me tell you something about God if you don't know this. There are certain things that God cannot tolerate. He cannot abide it. And one of the things that God cannot abide is children suffering. He can't abide it. And so he is looking for people all the time that will get involved in helping the helpless and those that cannot help themselves. He cannot abide it. So I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, what can we do? The guy said there's no mask in Mongolia. The mask from China they get, or Korea, they cannot stop the benzene. They don't do anything. And I remember, if you remember this, 2 years ago, there was floods in Houston, Texas. And our ministry, our humanitarian arm of our ministry, we gathered teams of contractors and we went in and we rebuilt homes. Our ministry rebuilt 6 homes and 3 churches. Three churches back open, and mostly pastors' homes who had to get back to ministering to their own congregations, and their home was, everything they had was destroyed. So we put in walls, new floors, new kitchens, everything. And when we encounter mold, I noticed the contractors had this on their hip in a bag. I had one of those big, you know, hazmat respirator things, but they would just pull out this mask. And I thought, wow, I wonder if that mask, and they told me, it's the best mask in the world. There's nothing like this. And I thought, oh, my goodness. I called the company, and I said, hey, you guys make this mask. Does it filter out this? He goes, it filters out everything. It's an N99, 99.9% of all toxic fumes this mask will filter out. And I thought, my goodness, that's amazing. And so this is what happened. And it was, they make them for firefighters, and they make them for construction and factory workers. And everyone knows about the mask in America. But I called the company, and I said, hey, I need a mask for a kid. And they were like, well, we don't make them for kids. It's a company. And I said, let me tell you what's going on in Mongolia. And then I said, I'm going to fly there. I need to meet with you. And I took one of my guys, and I flew to the company in Minneapolis in the middle of the U.S., and I'm on the West Coast. And I went in, and when I walked into the office of this secular company, on the desk were sitting these masks, like you're seeing right here, for children. And I just started to cry because they didn't understand it. I understood it. I thought, this is a child's life sitting on this table. This, listen, do you understand that this did not exist before? There was nothing in the world that could help a child. They don't make masks like that for children. And I walked in and they said, here are the prototypes of the kids' mask, the women's mask. And I looked at it and I just couldn't believe it. And the owner comes out. He says, you know, I'm a Christian. He goes, and I looked up that thing you told me about, that study, and I read it. He goes, and I called my factory over in China, and I said, I need a prototype. And they had to change. Listen to this now. They don't make these. So they had to make a brand new die cut and a new machine. And I'm thinking, what is this going to cost me? He says, don't worry about it. We're gonna absorb all the cost, and we just have a deal. You're the only one that can sell this mask or have this mask inside Mongolia. And they said, I just needed an agreement from you. We signed it that we would never sell them. We would only give them away. Now, let me give you an example of how bad the air is. In my home, I had a pollution meter, okay? And I took a reading in my home. Use that first slide. I took a reading was 25. That's my home in California. You can see in the bottom in the green, it says good. Okay, my first day in Mongolia, the meter was 953. Just so you understand, the meter only goes up to 1,000. And it maxed out three times when I was there. And people are walking around on the street. They're breathing in. You see the bottom. It goes from good to not moderate to unhealthy to bad to hazardous, which means you're breathing poison. This is a normal day in Mongolia, 953. And so we went in and we distributed in churches. We went to children's churches because in a children's church in the wintertime, they have a big steel drum and they fill it with tires to keep the kids warm. The people just don't know because you can't see benzene. It's not black. It's clear. And I walked into a children's church in one of our churches, and I saw it. I'd been there before, and I thought, oh, my God. And I asked the pastor, I said, please tell me you don't burn tires. She goes, we have no choice. And someone bought masks for that entire children's church. And we went to churches, and all elderly people, it's so bad. It's so cold, they can't bury people during the winter. So they get a list of funerals they're going to have to do at the end of winter, and it's just amazing to see what's going on. This is that children's church. And you see every single kid in every single one of our churches now has a mask. We went to the women's hospital. We gave every woman in the entire hospital that's pregnant a mask. We gave them to preschools and nursery schools and everyone that we could get in. And the government of Mongolia, I met one of the guys that's a minister of health, a deputy minister of health. He was in our Bible school. And he came to me. He said, what can I do to help you? I said, I need to get this mask in, but they won't let it in. And so he goes, let me go and cut some red tape for you, Pastor Troy. Come on, amen. And let me tell you what's going on in Mongolia right now, because listen, remember, it's grace for grace. It's grace for grace. Come on, amen. Listen to me now. Every single mask, everything we've ever done in our humanitarian organization is connected to souls. We don't give out stuff. We go and lift up his name, and the food and the clothes and the medicine and the hospitals we have and the clinics we have. Everything is for one reason, so that people know that there is a God in heaven and he has not forgotten you. Not one thing is ever given out in our ministry, in our humanitarian organization, that does not come with the gospel message. If you won't let me speak and let people know who gave them this, then we cannot give it out. It's that simple. No one has to get saved to receive anything from us, but I have an obligation. Come on. To lift up his name. I don't hold meetings. I don't hold crusades. I went from floor to floor in a hospital, and moms stay with their kids because they don't have enough nurses. And I sit, we pray, we tell them, Jesus loves you. You know why we're here. Why do they see the mask? They know it can save their kids' life. There is nothing like this they can purchase. The mask is $30. Only the top 1% of people in Mongolia could even afford that. They would never have access to it. No one would ever sell them because there's no way for them to make a profit in Mongolia. But we give them away. When they see the packaging and they open it up and we tell them, you have to keep it sealed. It's such a powerful mask that you can't leave it out on the counter. You have to keep it sealed in one of these bags like this so that the mask is so strong that it's activated carbon and it's pulling pollution into it. So you leave it out, you're using it. You got to seal it up, put it in your purse, and when you're not using it, keep it sealed. And each filter, each mask comes with 5 filters, will last 60 hours for each filter. They can only go outside for 1 hour a day, 2 hours max, because it's so cold. So one filter will last about 25, 30 days. We give each person 5 to 7 filters. And listen, here's what we did. The government of Mongolia, they let us import the masks without paying the 15.5% import tax. I don't know why. I don't know why they did that. Come on, amen. And then they also classified it as a medical device. Every person, we get their name, their registration number. The mask will last 3 years. We just have to replace the filters. We teach them how to take care of it, how to wash it. We give a demonstration every single time. This is a medical device. This is how you use it. And listen, people say, well, what if they sell it? Would you sell a mask that could save your life for a few dollars? No one sells these. Are you kidding me? And we went into the marketplace. Come on, amen. We lifted up his name. And we've distributed almost 10,000 of these all over. That's more than any budget. That's our entire operating budget. It used to be. Come on, amen. Our entire operating budget for our humanitarian organization was that much. And now that's one project. Everything has gone through the roof because we lifted up his name and we made his name great. And when he asked us to come to Mongolia and do this, we came. We came. Come on, amen. Now little kids, babies, the mask will fit 2-year-olds. It'll fit up to teenagers. We have 3 different sizes now custom made for us. And they know, come on, all the media wanted to interview me and have me on TV programs. And I said no to all of them. Come on. You know why? Because they wanted to shame the government. And I'm like, I don't want to shame them. That's not what I'm here for. Come on, it's a big story. Come on, black guy from America. Bringing a mask into Mongolia. Everybody wanted to ask, well, why are you doing this? And so I told people, they asked me on the streets and in the moms in the clinic, why are you doing this? It's very simple. God has not forgotten you here. And every tear that you've cried has been precious to him. And God sent us because God, Jesus, who Christianity is at the lowest level in Mongolia. My brother here knows this. It's not highly regarded. Christians are despised in Mongolia right now. They're the minority and everyone's against them, and it's very difficult to be a Christian in Mongolia right now. But because Christians, oh hallelujah, are giving out a life-saving medical device that you slap it on your kid, and your kid doesn't go to the hospital this winter. Your kid doesn't need antibiotics. Your kid will live like my worker. Her son made it through the winter, and she called me up. She says, Pastor Troy, this is the first winter since he's been born that we haven't spent 3 or 4 days in the hospital for medicine to help for him. Mass is changing everything. But you see, it was grace for grace. Come on, amen. We went in the marketplace. We lifted up his name. We made his name great. And when he called us, we came. And when I needed him, I said, Lord, he cut the red tape. Come on, amen. He moved in our life. And I'm checking out of my hotel, okay? It's only one hotel, Ramada Hotel there. I'm checking out, and I get the bill. Come on, amen. And I'm looking at the bill, and I'm like, this is off here. It's too low. What is this? And the lady goes, no, Pastor Troy, This is the bill we're going to give you. I had 6 people with me, and I thought, this is like just for my room. Where's the other cost? They're like, no. And then the manager comes out from behind the counter, and she says, Pastor Troy, I was on your Facebook page, and I saw what you did for our nation. And so now every time you come to Mongolia, this is the rate that we're going to give you. And you just call me, and no matter what, we're going to make room for you and your team. And she just had a tear in her eye. She says, my sister and my nephew got one of your masks. Thank you for helping them. Pastor Troy. Whole neighborhoods that wouldn't let us own buildings because the Buddhists and the elders of those cities wouldn't let us in. Our pastors had to have church in a little tent. Now, because of what we're doing in those neighborhoods, not only have they opened up buildings, they have given us buildings to have church in. When they see that God is real and God is able and the grace of God, like, how do we do this? Do you understand this took place from that phone call to when I gave out the first mass was 64 days. That mass was built, put together in China, shipped, and in our hands in 64 days from that phone call to the day we gave it out. That's how quickly God moved. That is the classified by the government. It takes a year to go through that process. It took us 2 weeks. Grace for grace. Grace for grace. The abundance of grace, not just for a ministry, but for your life, for your business, for your church, for your family. There are things that every believer right now in this room, there is a struggle. And the only thing that will end that struggle is that you must receive the abundance of grace. But this is a system. Come on, amen. And it's a free gift. Come on, I hope when you're saying, God, give me more grace, you see my black face going, mm. Oh, yeah, hallelujah. And I sense this, and I'm closing now. I sense this by the Holy Spirit that God wants to release upon so many of us in this room a new grace. A new level of grace, so that your life goes to another level. And God is not withholding. And I don't know about you, but I'm grateful for the grace that I had or grace that I have, but I need more. When I see things are getting difficult and I'm getting burned out and I'm getting worn out, I need grace for this, for what we're doing. I can't do it in my own ability. I need a patron. Come on, amen. And I need to enter into a relationship with that patron. And that relationship is Charis. I got to lift up their name. I've got to go into the marketplace and make their name great. That's the deal. Come on, amen. And I've got to come when they call me. I cannot have any excuses. They need their bread. God needs his bread, I got to give him his bread. I can't give excuses. I can't say I'm busy. It's more of, God, what do you need me to do? And then I will work to make it happen for you. Because this is cherished. And God will and has come to many of you in this room and asked you to do something for his kingdom. And what he's trying to do is enter into this relationship with you where it's cherished for cherished, grace for grace, where you give your grace to God. You help him. He asks you, do this for me. And here's what I will do. I will go into the marketplace, and what your marketing couldn't do, what your work couldn't do, what your labor couldn't do, I'm going to do. I'm going to make your name great. And I'm going to come when you call on me and move in unique ways and change things that are unchangeable in your family, in your marriage, in your home. You need the grace of God on every arena of your life. But it's grace for grace. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He's full of it. Come on, amen. Well, the fullness have we. There's no limit to the grace that God can pour out in your life. No limit. Come on, stand up with me now. Hallelujah. Now, I just want to pray for this church before I close, because I believe as I walked around the campus with your pastor, he showed me everything you guys are doing. I sense this in the spirit prophetically that God is ready for many of you in this room that are connected to this house, that are stationed in this house. I believe God is about to release upon this church a new level of grace. Because there are things that you have done as a church to lift up his name in the nations and in this city. Things that your pastor has done that maybe even some of you don't know about to help people that God has told him to help and do things to help this community. And I look at your food outreach and I look at the things you guys are doing and I see it. There's God wants to release because you've been faithful. You could have cut that program. You could have cut missionary support at different times. You could have done things and God saw that you said, no, we're going to choose to keep lifting up his name. We're going to choose to keep going where he sends us. We're going to choose to keep doing what he told us to do. And because of that, you're entering in now to a season of more grace. Pastor Kerry, I see this as I was standing here this morning, that the Lord is saying that you've gone through this season where God has taken you to the end of your grace. And now you're walking and you're beginning to walk in a new season of a different kind of grace. A new grace is being released upon you. And I see that the struggles of the past have only prepared you for the future, where God is raising you up as a leader of leaders, as a pastor of pastors. And God is giving you a new grace, not just to pastor this church, but to pastor this community. Not just to be a pastor over this particular congregation, but men will come and they'll say, we need a word. We need your help. We need you to speak into our life. And oh, it's already begun, says the Lord. And God says, it's time for you to embrace the new grace that I'm bringing over your life. And great grace is coming with great strength, great abundance, and a new ease of ministry. God says, I release upon you, son. Because you're one that knows what it means to be faithful and to go through things and to walk through things. And I hear the Lord say, nothing about that season was wasted. Everything has gone into the future and prepared a way for you. And the new capacity that you have gained in the spirit because of your willingness not to quit and to move forward in the midst of all the struggles, God says your reward is a greater portion of authority, a greater portion of grace, a greater portion of favor in this community. And oh, you'll begin to see it. Those that whispered and talked now will come and ask for advice. Those that said you couldn't do it now will be your cheerleaders. And I see even the councils and the governments of this territory, of this small community, coming to you and saying, will you pray for this? And will you do this? And where you were tolerated, now you will be celebrated in this community like never before. Come on, lift your hands, man of God. And a new grace, even for your family. coming over this work and over you. I just hear the Lord say it, man. Well done. You don't need to hear that when you get to heaven. You need to hear it now. Well done. Well done, Carrie. Well done, Pastor. And Lord, thank you for a new grace being released. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this great family. Come on, join hands with your mom right quick. Lord, no one knows the things they've had to give up for this church. The work, the sacrifices they've all made. But I hear this for you, woman of God, and for your family. God is getting ready to reward you in open for the things that you've done in secret for him. And every tear that you cried has been precious to the Lord. And the Lord says, I kept them and I remember them. They've come to me like a memorial of the goodness and the mercy that you've shown to so many that have not shown it to you. And God says, I'm going to give you the desires of your heart in a new way. And all the things that you've desired for your kids and for their futures and for them, God says it's going to come with a new grace. And the new grace is not coming just for your husband, but it's coming for your entire family. Oh, hallelujah. I just feel the smile of God on you. Smiling at what you've done. Smiling at how you've carried it. And the increase of the grace is coming. Hallelujah. Come on, give God a good clap in here now, everybody. Amen. Come on. Put your... Oh, hallelujah! Grace for grace. Hallelujah. It's a new day and a new season for this church and for this work. And I declare it. And I leave the blessing of God over this house like never before. And I speak in acceleration to the anointings, the gifts, the grace, to the finances. And I see new land being taken and being released. And I see shiftings coming in all parts of this ministry. Shifting to a new gear. Shifting to a higher level. Shift is come to this house. For this nation shall know this church. Not just Perth, but the nation of Australia will say, there is something going on in that city over there, that suburb of Perth, because God is on the move and the grace of God is mightily upon this church. Amen. Come on, everybody. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, everybody, put your arms around yourself like this, real tight. Come on, tight, tight. That's a hug from Pastor Troy. Amen.